Hallelujah. I'm excited about what God's given us for tonight. I'm calling it, what did I call it? I'm calling it, It's Easy. That's the title tonight. It's Easy. I toyed with several titles, but turn in your Bibles. How many have your Bible or your electronic device? Yes. To 2 Corinthians 4:17. I kind of hijacked this a little bit, but you know how it is. You hijack a sermon and then you start looking at it and you start adding some things and the Holy Ghost starts showing you some new things and fresh things. And so it turns into a whole other thing. But there's nothing new under the sun with God. Amen. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I'm thankful for that, that we don't have to be moved. We don't have to be shaken by anything because we know that we're standing on the solid, firm rock. And that's the rock of our salvation, Jesus. Amen. I like when Jesus asked Peter, he said, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ. Yes. And then Christ turned around and said, you are Petra. You're a rock. And so I like that they were calling it out in each other. You know, your words are important. Yesterday I had four of the kids were over at the house. Braden's just there, so I don't usually count him too much. But I had Haley and Luke's kids. They were at the house. And it's always an adventure when you go to feed. It's like feeding the sheep, you know. You got to kind of organize everything and plan it all out. You guys know how it is. From ages 2 on up to 10. And so we were doing the feeding thing, and we had a plan to get the baby down at a certain time, and I had her bed ready, and Piper asked me if I would do her nails for her. And I haven't done nails. I'm a nail tech. I'm a licensed nail tech. I used to do it for a living. That's how my husband and I got together, by the way. I know that sounds really weird, but most of y'all know the story. He's a classical guitar performance major. And he uses those acrylic nails to play the classical guitar with. So he didn't have them in college. He said he would have been a much better performer had he had me in his life at that time. So I keep telling him he needed me, but I won't tell you what he did instead. But anyway, so instead of having acrylics, I'll tell you. No, you didn't? Okay, never mind. Some of them use ping pong balls. They cut the balls and they stick that plastic up under their nails so it on the top, so it provides that security. Anyway, so I deviate. So I did his nails, and that's kind of how we started dating, and then we started singing together, and then the rest is history. It was like, do nails, sing. Who does that when you're dating, you know? But that's how it worked for us. But anyway, Piper wanted me to do her nails, and I do my own. But I don't do nails professionally anymore. So she asked me if I'd do them, and I thought, well, sure, So as soon as we sat down, I looked at her fingers. She's got these little bitty fingers, you know. But immediately, I have a picture in my head, a vision of what they're going to look like. You know, different people have different shapes and sizes. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang on. But, and I can identify finger nail biters. Those of you who are nail biters, because if you bite your nails, you usually, well, they're real far down, but you usually have skin that goes kind of puffs up around, and it's from biting. And anyway, so it's harder to put nails on people like that because you've got that extra pad of skin there. Anyway, so my point is I had vision for what I was getting ready to do with her, and it didn't take me very long, you know, hour, 15 minutes, just put them on there, but I can do it in my sleep because I used to have over 100 clients. I did them 8 hours a day, one every hour, and it was my business. I did it when I was 17 on up till through when we were married, and so it's easy for me. I have a vision of what I'm getting ready to do, and I just set my hand to it, and it happens. I don't even have to think about it. I have vision in my heart, and it just comes out of me. So as I was preparing for this, the Lord said that's, you had a vision for those nails for Haley and for those that you've done before. And it's been easy for you because you practiced it, and eventually it became a part of your being. He's talked about it with playing the guitar. You practice it so much, it just becomes innate. It just, you don't even think about the notes. It just comes out of your system because it's a part of who you are. It just becomes who you are. It's an extension of who you are. Does that make sense? And so singing is kind of the same way with me. I've been singing since I was 4. I don't really think about the notes. I don't think about the details. I just, you know, harmony is easy, and I'm not bragging. It's just been a part of my life so much that it's a part of who I am. I can hear all the parts, and it's just who I am. And so the Lord was talking to me about it. He said, you know, that's the same concept about who you are in Christ. If you would get an identification with having a vision of who you are, it'll just come out of you. You won't have to work on it. You won't have to, it's not a big process. Now, there is a process to find out who you are in order that you can flow in this way. But so, for instance, I was thinking about how when we went to Turkey in February, I'd never been to Turkey. We went to get our teeth done. Y'all know that. So I'd never been to Turkey. He had been, you know, we walk off the plane and all the people are talking in this other language. I don't identify any of it. Like, it is so foreign to me. And then we get off and I'm looking at all these faces. All these faces are so foreign to me. Their ways are a little weird. You know, there's like gestures and things they're doing, and I do not fit in at all. Especially, I will add, with the way they drive. I had to pray in the spirit the whole time. But anyway, so there are so many things while we were there that I did not identify with. And then we go and we go to the dental place, and everything about the dental place, I didn't know anything about. And so they start the process, and I start kind of freaking out like the third day. I'm like, I gotta have vision for what, and the only vision I had was pictures that they sent us of what my end result was going to be. And so they start drilling your teeth down, and you look like a drug addict, you know. I told myself, don't look in the mirror. Don't look in the mirror. Just don't even do it. You know, how we are, we want to take pictures of everything and just, you know, look what I look like. No, I didn't do that. I didn't take one picture because I did not want to remember that part of my life. But I had no vision for what I was moving towards. Everything that week was foreign to me, and it wore me out. I'm telling you, physically, I was drained. Emotionally, I was drained. He had to talk me through it because I was like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. And it was too late. My teeth were already drilled down. It was like, too late, baby. You're not going back. So he talked me into it and kind of through it, and he said, we're going to trust God. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And he showed me pictures, and, you know, we're kind of working through things. And the only thing that even the food was foreign to me. The only thing that was really identifiable for me was, like, fruit. And some of the fruit was not identifiable. And a Coke. I could get a Diet Coke. That was a good thing. But I know some of y'all, anyway. My point is, though, I'm in this foreign land. I'm getting this foreign work done. I'm eating foreign food. People are talking to me. The dentists themselves could not speak in English. Yeah. So you're laying on this, huh? They talk the whole time to each other. I'm laying there. And then I'm getting 5 implants. Y'all know what implants are, right? Where they drill into your bone. You can feel it, hear it crushing in there. Yeah. They're drilling. And the moment he starts cutting my gum open to drill into my bone, I'm just going to make it a little fun for you. They start that little, what is that sing-song thing that the Muslim on the overheads, they do like 5 times a day? The call to prayer thing. Oh. And I'm laying there, and I'm like, oh, man, I really feel like I'm out of place here now. So I just started praying in my head, totally out of my norm, out of my comfort zone. And I'm laying there praying. I'm thinking, I know who I am. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I know what I have. I know what I can do. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. He's the hope of glory. I'm secure in this place. Totally in a foreign place, foreign land, foreign language, foreign food, foreign things happening to my mouth. I'm trusting my husband that he's got me in the right situation for the right time. The part of the whole process is they put these temporaries on every night, and they're like gummy bears. They're real soft. They're enough for you to sort of eat, but they get mushy and mushy and mushy, and they rub on, it's like Brillo pads on your tongue. The whole, I actually took them out at night. I'm like, I can't handle these things. And that was the worst part for me, was just that part of it. Yes, I thought that's what I was shooting for. I'm like, no, this is not going to work. These Brillo pad teeth, this is not going to be a good end result for me. And he kept saying, just trust it, you know. And there were some hesitations in the days that we were there. They had some things that were going on. So they prolonged the process by a day, and that made me mad. I was like, we're here for this reason, you know. And anyway, so they waited till the last day to put our teeth on. And as soon as they put the teeth in and glued them in, and they were very, I can sense, I you can pick up on somebody's spirit, you know. And I picked up on the dentist's spirit, and he was so gentle and kind. And I felt comfortable in that. And we tried to be a witness to them. You know, it's hard when you don't know how to speak their language, and they're Muslims, and they're very hard-nosed in their ways. And the best thing we could do was to show the love of God and the joy of the Holy Ghost. So we were happy, even though I was not happy. I had to put on my happy and just, you know, just love them and just be encouraging. And, of course, they were hugging us when we left, and they really liked us. They were, you know, we were their favorites by the time we left. And so the real teeth, they put the real teeth on. My whole point in saying all this, though, is it was a whole foreign thing. We were in a place that I did not know, and the real teeth felt like butter when they put them on. I'm like, ooh, these feel like butter. They work. And they don't melt in your mouth, and you can eat with them, you know. So anyway, my whole point in giving you that example, though, is that in this foreign place, I had to learn how to be. Does that make sense? And I am hearing the Holy Spirit. I've been a Christian most of my life, and I'm hearing more and more and more and more a revelation on, you are a stranger in this place. You are not from this place. You are an alien here. Just like I was in Turkey, where I am here in America or in the world, I don't belong here. I came from heaven, and I'm going to heaven. I'm from another kingdom. And so while I'm here, I have a job to do. It's not to get my teeth done, but there's some other things that I'm supposed to be doing. And while I'm here, I've learned a language, but I have another language. It's the language of heaven. And I have learned a way that's easy for me to function here, because it's the way of heaven. It's the way of the kingdom. It's not this world system. I don't operate out of this world system. I don't think the way the world thinks. I don't speak the way the world speaks. I speak the way the kingdom speaks. I think the way the kingdom thinks. I operate in a place of faith, because I'm not of this world. And I'm just getting such a, my brain is actually finally wrapping around it a little bit. You get what I'm saying? It's like being dropped into Turkey and good luck, bye, see ya. Hope you can function on your own, you know, and no Apple whatever, or no phones to figure out, you know, we use those a lot to figure out the language and the monies and all that stuff. None of that. We are here for such a time as this. And we should be functioning in a place, a different place than everybody else does, as far as the world system. We don't operate from the world system. We operate how he has put things on the inside of us. He's deposited his very own spirit on the inside of us. And so from that place, we should be able to think different. We operate different in our families, in our marriages, in our finances, in our church, in our city, in our state, the things that we do out there with our jobs, there's a difference. There should be a difference with how we do things. People should recognize those people are different, just like they could tell we were different in Turkey. There should be a difference about the way I talk, about my demeanor. I shouldn't be blending in with everybody else walking through the store. I should be standing out because there's a light on me. There's a light in me, and it's shining out of me because Jesus is living on the inside. Amen? So I want to talk about it's easy. Gosh, Oh, gosh, we don't have much time. All right, we're going to zip through this. Everybody always says, you go so fast, but this is why. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light, momentary affliction, and I just want to add this, if God calls it light, then it's our job to agree with him that it's light. Amen? It's light. Is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory, beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. So Paul wrote this while he was in prison. He said, for our light momentary affliction is just for a moment. And so how long should our afflictions last? A moment. How long is a moment? What dictates a moment? Well, verse 18 says, since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporary. They're brief. They're fleeting, the Amplified says. But the things that are invisible are deathless. I like that. It's deathless and it's everlasting. So what we're comparing this life to is eternal life. And when you compare this life to eternal life, as we've said before, it's a vapor. It's a wisp, right? It's nothing. But we put so much weight in where we are right now and what we're going through right now. And I want to just talk to us a little bit because everybody here goes through things. If you're not going through something, you will or you have. But when we are fixed on the natural instead of the spiritual arena, momentary hardships become lifetime hardships. They become lifetime. And we look back and say, where was God in all that? Why wasn't he faithful? I thought the word worked. Well, I'm going to tell you why it didn't work. Because your attention was set on the wrong thing. It was set on your problem, and therefore your mouth declared it and spoke about it. You sat down at dinner with it. You talked about it. You slept with it. You dreamed dreams about it because you are already so caught up in the hardship and the why is God and where is God that you had so much attention and focus on it, you couldn't get past the hardship over to the victory side. Every hardship we go through is practice for something greater. The word talks about many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you got to get yourself on the other side, your butt on the other side of God. But God, he delivers us out of them all, right? But don't stop there when you're in the middle of affliction. We keep going, amen? We keep going. So when we look at or consider or talk about hardships, they become a lifetime instead of passing through them. The children of Israel did this. They never let God's word change the way they thought or how they talked. And that's why they stayed there for 40 years. It was, an 11-day trip? And it ended up being 40 years. Think back on 11 days. What is today? Today's the 29th. This is Patsy's birthday. 29. So it was the 18th. 18? Is that 11 days ago? What were you doing on the 18th to now? That was an 11-day trip that took them 40 years. Because all they could do was murmur, complain, and try to figure out where God was while he's dropping food out of the sky and there's fire by night and cloud by day and they're like, where's God? Come on. Here I am. He's sending it to you. And sometimes we do that. We're so focused on the problem and the hardship. We're like, where's God? And he's like, I'm over here. I've been helping you all through this, but all you can focus on is your problem. The lack. And he's standing there saying, I'm here. I sent you some help. And so, what happens, though, is we become offended at God himself. And you all know anytime there's offense, there's those glasses that you put on. These are the offense glasses. And everything I see and everything I hear is going to be from that place of offense. Oh, gosh. I've been doing a little word study. I posted it on that scripture in James 1:19 where it says, be quick to listen, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'm going to do a teaching on that, but not now. But it's so important. It's so important that we're intentional about our listening. Intentionally listen to someone. Look them in the face. Hunter had this teacher. She'd have them sit on the floor in kindergarten, and then they'd do a little sing-song thing, and then they'd look at each other and shake their hands, and they had to look them in the eye and say, "Good morning, Pastor Steve. It's good to see you this morning." They had to look at them in the face because there was something intentional. Are we intentional with people listening? Are we listening to give you an answer? You're telling me about your mom. Am I listening at your heart, to your heart, what you're going through? Am I sensing what you're experiencing? Or am I listening going, "I know the answer. I'm going to tell her as soon as she's done talking." And I think social media has done this to us because we have all the answers on social media. We're not listening to our heart, what the Holy Ghost wants to say to somebody. And we're interrupting people. We're not listening with the intent to be there for somebody, to bear up with one another, to help each other through some things. It says to be quick to listen, slow to speak. And there's a whole teaching on that. And then what happens is it's the cause and the effect. If you do this plus this equals slow to anger. So if you have anger issues, maybe you need to jump back to quick to listen and slow to speak, because this plus this equals slow to anger, another teaching. Anyways, that's a little side note. So the children of Israel never let God's word change the way they thought or how they talked, and it hindered them, and they didn't get what God promised them. Amen? They never got what God had said. So what you look at, you magnify. What you consider, you internalize, and what you talk about, you authorize in your life. So you've internalized some things because you've been looking at the wrong thing. If you're looking at your hardships and then you start talking about it, you've authorized it in your life. You have the authority to not allow, to disallow what the enemy's doing in your life. He's just a noisemaker. He has no power unless you give it to him. He's standing there making a bunch of noise, wanting you to look at him, throwing all these accusations, throwing pain at your way, throwing lack in your finances, throwing issues in your marriage, throwing this and that with your jobs, and he's waiting on you just to speak it into existence. Can I have a Kleenex, please? He's waiting on you. I had an epiphany of this once. When God created Adam, what did he do? How did he bring him to life? Do you know that it requires to say a word? Have you tried to talk without breath? Do you know why singing is so powerful? There's a whole lot of breath coming out of you, and you're declaring, "How great is our God. Sing with me, how great." You're breathing out the breath and the life of God, and you're declaring his goodness. And there's a whole lot of breath coming out, and that breath is creating something. It's creating life. It's creating praise. It's creating worship, and it's covering your life. The word says he sings praises over us. Cindy is writing me right now. Stop writing me, Cindy. She's right. Ha, 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 ha. I don't even, or if you're watching me, stop. It's a distraction. Anyway, okay. So they never let God's word redefine their internal narrative. So their short journey became 40 years. A momentary test became a prolonged cycle. They didn't fail because of opposition. They failed because of their attention. That's where I wanted to get to. They failed because of their attention, not their opposition. So think about it with Jesus. There was 30 years of preparation for his life. 30 years to have a 3-year ministry, to have a 3-day time frame to redeem all of mankind. So if you think about that, wow, 3 days, that's all it took for him to redeem all of mankind. Why does it take us so long to get to places and things that we're believing God for? We linger too long, and we stay in that place where the attention is being diverted. And then we start saying things, and it prolongs the answers. So, and that's when we invite hardships. So attention is agreement. When you put your attention on something, you're basically agreeing with it. in your life. And then it'll vie for more attention, and you give it more attention. Let's just say, give an example of like when your kids are arguing, and you get into this thing with them, and then you're trying to stop it, and then it becomes bigger. Have y'all had that happen, or is that just us? We're the only ones that have that happen. No, it just gets bigger, and then you're like trying to diffuse it, and then it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and we found out a way to diffuse it completely. We said, we're going to stop right now, and because when we got here, it was crazy, and our kids were just a mess, and they were, you know, having a hard time. He said, we're going to give glory to God right now, so we're going to stop right now, and you're going to turn to the person next to you and say something positive, and then we're going to praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness, our kids, it took us 30 minutes to do that the first time because there was so much chaos going on, right? Because the attention was in agreement with strife. It was not on peace. It was on strife. And where there is strife, the word says, every evil work abounds. And so we realize we have to diffuse strife in our life immediately. If we don't, we have an open door to the enemy. And I found that one open door is all open doors. Have you found that? One small crack is one big wide door to the devil. And you'll start seeing problems with finances. You'll see problems with health issues. Because all these things invite the enemy in. You know, you can entertain devils just like you can entertain angels. The Holy Ghost spoke that to me one time because I was experiencing someone I was trying to help, and there was a lot of focus on the negativity, the problems, and there was a lot of talk of the problems. Talk, 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 the problem, problem, talk the problem. And the Holy Spirit said, there's entertainment of devils here instead of entertaining of me in my presence. You can't do both. You have to be focusing on the presence and on the answer. Amen? Because the light dispels the darkness. Okay, so agreement gives permission. So as soon as you start talking about stuff, you've agreed with it. You've aligned your agreement. You might say, oh, my heart's not agreeing. But as soon as you're putting those words out there, that breath is breathing life into what you're saying, right? And then permission sustains the presence. You've given it permission, and it sustains it. So Philippians 4:11 says, not that I'm implying that I was in any personal want, for I've learned how to be content. This is Paul again. He's saying, I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to be satisfied where I am. So contentment is not something that you just automatically have. It's not something that is a part of your personality. It's a learned, it's a trained thing. How many were super content during COVID when it started happening? None of us were real super content, but we learned contentment. Right? Because we found out where our help comes from, and we learned what was going on, and we had a reality check and realized, wait a minute, I'm going to stay in peace and joy right here, right? So we learned to be content. So this describes how to be content, to be satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I'm in. So you're not content with the situation, but in it, you're content. Does that make sense? So you gotta quit giving attention to it. The more attention you give it, the more you feed it, the more you allow it in your life, the hardships. So how do we stop giving attention? How do we do it? Psalm 23:4-5 says, yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, a shadow means it's nearby, but it's not there. When I walk by your shadow, I'm not right on you, but I'm near it, right? There's a shadow of death. I will fear or dread no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff protect me. They protect and they guide. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So that means the enemy's there. It says his presence is there, right? His presence is there. The enemy is present. But I'm not focused on him. I'm focused on where my help comes from, right? The word says he prepares a table before me in the presence. I have a seat in the presence where my answer is. So I'm supposed to come in and sit down at the table and partake and have rest in that place. The enemy doesn't have a seat, but he's there. He's there shouting. He's there saying, this is not going to work. This is, you're just failing in your faith. You're not doing enough. You're not worthy enough. You need to read your Bible more. Now, you need to be in the Word, yes, but then he'll start using that religious thing like, you're not enough. You're not enough. You're not reading. You're not praying. And I'm just telling you, it's about relationship. It's not about a religious act. Yes, we have to be in the Word. Yes, we have to know what our answers are. We have to be able to answer back. But if we're doing it out of just a routine and we're not getting anything from it, you might as well go sit down and do nothing. Right? Are you in agreement? Because I can go read any book, but if I don't retain it and if I'm not acting on it, you know, I can tell my husband I love him and I can say all kinds of things to him verbally, but if I don't act it out, if I'm not following it up with some action, I knew he was going to do that. That's why I chose him. Then he would question my words, right? And you can be a words of affirmation person, but you got to follow it up with acts of service, right? You got to follow it up with some action. Words are dead unless there's action to follow, right? And so that's how it is. So we're in the presence of the Lord. The enemy's there shouting, and he's throwing all kinds of fits. And what are we doing? Our focus is on the Holy Spirit. Our focus is on the Lord. Our focus is on the goodness of God. Our focus is on what has he provided for me? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm partaking of those things right now. So if I'm going through something, the evidence of my faith should be joy and peace. Really. I should not be in turmoil and all wrought up. And I'm speaking to the choir here just as much as I'm speaking to you I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you because this is something that is a learned, trained process, being content even in the midst of hard times, being in the middle of things that were, you know, I know there's lots of stuff going on. Everybody's got things on their plate. And it's like, Lord, but you kind of take a step back from it, you know, and just say, okay, I've got the hope of glory living on the inside. I can do this. I've got the joy of the Lord. It's bringing me strength. I've got the strength. I'm not weak. What are you saying when you're going through stuff? I'm so tired of this. I can't do this anymore. I've done that. And he'll say, stop saying that. I just can't do this anymore. I can't deal with this anymore. What are we saying? Those are words of death. They're not words of life, right? Okay, so we have a seat at the table prepared. So you can either stand and strive or you can sit and receive. And that's where I want to be, is to sit and receive. We are more occupied with who is in the room than who has prepared the supply before us. Who is in the room? The enemy, the lies, the stuff. There's provision for you where you sit. We want to be occupied with standing and we want to be more occupied with standing and fighting, but we're called to sit and rest. Amen. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. I won't read it all because it's long, but this is my favorite verse. This is my favorite verse, by the way. The Psalm of David. She wants to join in. Does every spouse here know your spouse's favorite scripture? Do you know your spouse's favorite scripture? This is my favorite scripture, Philippians 3, 8 through 10. The last part specifically, because I love where it says, for my determined purpose, this is what I'm determined to do, is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and clearly, that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. So I want to know the power that came from the resurrection. I want to know him. I want to be so determined to know him. And when we know him and know what he has for us and what he's supplied for us, it makes it such a difference in how we're approaching hardships and how we're walking through things, right? Amen. So in our suffering, and suffering just means you're going through some stuff. How many have gone through some stuff and are going through? It's a participation of our transformation, because transformation is necessary, and sometimes we have to, you know, just like when you're working out, when you're building muscle, and I've mentioned this before, but you lift weights, and the next day you've tore muscles. You've tore down some things, and it's necessary to rest for a day and then rebuild. Because there's the tearing down, but there's the building up. And it's the process that's necessary for us to find our help in time of need. If we never went through anything, we would never need faith. If we were never faced with anything, we would never need help from the Holy Spirit. We just float through life, whatever. But it's necessary for us to call on the Lord. It's necessary for us to know what the Word says about our circumstances. Amen? We're building faith to faith, glory to glory. Amen? Okay, so let's see. The power that we know is the same power that raised up all humanity. That's the power. That's what's on the inside of you tonight. That same power, that power that I read in Philippians 3:10, that power that raised him up from the dead, that's the power that's living in you and me. How dare we say we can't make it, we can't go through things, we can't walk through on the other side when we have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's on the inside of us. It's quickening our mortal body. Amen? And we are the healed. Amen? We're the healed. Praise God. You know, I like what Pastor Nancy said once. She said, even Jesus didn't try to fix you. He just died for you. He just nailed it to the cross. He had it nailed with him on the cross. He didn't even say, let's try to make this happen. No, it was easy. He just took it to the cross, and all you have to do is die to yourself and put on the new man. It's easy. We make it too hard. We make it difficult. What we walk through, what we're going through, we make it difficult. We think we have to jump through hoops. We've got to, and I know there's an element of praying things through, but I don't know. I'm going to give you some examples here real quick, of what it means how Jesus did things easily. So what's putting on? What's putting on the new man? Do you all know what that is? Do you know how to put on the new man? Putting on the new man is renewing your mind. Because your spirit has been transformed. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So you have a new spirit, but you still have the same noggin. And so you got to get the stinking thinking out. And that's kind of what I feel like the Lord's been showing me, this revelation of who I am. I'm not of this world, so I have to figure out who I am. I need to find out how I'm supposed to function. How am I supposed to talk? How am I supposed to think? I don't think like that. I think like this. But where do I find that out? I put it on by getting into the Word of God, and I find out what the Word says about who I am, what I have, and what I can do. Amen? So when we are occupied with our redemption, we will meditate on it, but then we'll talk about it. You need to be talking about the new you. I want you just to brag about the new you. Go ahead. Say something positive about who you are. Say something about what the Word says about who you are. You're a new creature. We're not talking about the past anymore. And the past is yesterday. So we're not talking about failures. We're not talking about addictions. We're not talking about you're not good enough. We're talking about who God says you are today. And it's good for you to get that on your lips, get it in your mind, get it on your lips, and start saying it more and more and more. I think it's good for us, amen? Because then we start seeing it. It's kind of like me with those nails. I see the unfinished product, and I already can see what it's going to look like. I know that's kind of a simple or maybe a goofy example, but for me, it's my life. And for me, I look at these hands, and I'm like, I can look at all your hands, and I can imagine what they would look like. Transformed, even men. Yes, I've done men, unfortunately. Not you. I had a guy that was doing something for Halloween, and he wanted nails, so it was a little weird. But anyway, but yes, there's transformation to be had. It's not impossible. All things are possible. So, okay, so your faith is all about your focus and your attention. Where is your attention? What are you focused on? Your faith will rise up to what you're focused on. That's why the Word says in Proverbs, is it Proverbs 4? Yeah, Proverbs 4:20 says, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my saying, let them not depart from your heart, keep them in the midst, because they're life to your body, your flesh. Attend, it means you're giving attention to it. That's why we need to be in the Word. You're giving attention to who you are now. This is who you are now. This is you're not like that you were before. There's some attention that needs to be drawn to the new you. So every opposition you have in your life is not a big deal. We make it a big deal. We want it to be a big deal. The enemy wants you to think that it is, so you lose the power that you have to deal with it. So don't give your problem a lot of words. Don't give your problem a lot of words. When you're dealing with something, it's very helpful to minimize it the best way you know how. Don't talk about it. Don't sleep on it. Give it to Jesus. Amen. The word says to cast, 1 Peter 5:7, cast your care upon the Lord. Yeah, there it is. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all, doesn't say part or some or maybe, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him because he cares for you. Have you ever had anybody say, I'm just concerned? I'm just concerned about that. Well, that's worry. That's anxiety. That's care. And I've said this before. Have you ever had anybody say, take care? I don't say take care. And when someone says take care, I say no thank you. It's a greeting. We've allowed it to be a greeting. Take care. No. Bless you. I cast my care. I'm not taking on care. It's words. You might think that's silly, but it's words. It's words. I'm not taking any care. I'm not taking your care or my care. And you have to be careful when people come in and they want to give you your care because they'll not only give you your care, but they'll give you the spirit that's behind the care. If you start entertaining and talking about it and trying to deal with it when it's not up to you to deal with and you're out of trying to do it out of the flesh and you're not being led by the spirit, we can pray for people, we can help people, and then walk away. Don't carry the care because you'll carry that spirit home with you, right? Okay, the nobleman's son, Jesus said, go thy way. Your son liveth. It was easy. Simple words. Ministering to the crippled man, he said, rise, take your bed. Your sins are forgiven. He didn't labor over it. He didn't say, let's go have a prayer meeting. Jesus said, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk. It was easy. He was healed. Easy. He's looking for the easy way. The woman who committed adultery facing being stoned, he says, woman, where are your accusers? They walked off. She says, no one is here to accuse me. He says, neither do I accuse you. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Easy. Forgiveness. Easy. Why do we labor over it? The leper said, you can heal me if you will. Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. Done deal. No labor. No toiling. Healed. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened. And that's probably every one of us at some time in our life. And I will cause you to rest. You know why he will cause you to rest? Because in his presence is fullness of joy. And just being around him, he's the Prince of Peace. And being in his presence, being in the atmosphere, if you can allow yourself to let go of the problems and surrender it to him, he will cause you to be at rest. He will cause you to rest. Amen. It says, I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle, I'm humble, I'm lowly in heart. You will find rest, relief and ease and refreshment and recreation, blessed quiet for your soul. For my yoke is wholesome. Sometimes we read through these quickly because we know them by heart and we don't really focus on what it's saying. You know, I can quote this without reading it, but am I really focusing on what the word is saying to me? My yoke is wholesome. What is wholesome? His yoke. I'm yoked up to him. Wholesome means I'm whole in every way, spirit, soul, and body. It's wholesome for me. It's goodness for me. It's useful. It's good. It's not harsh. It's not sharp. It's not pressing. It's comfortable. It's gracious. It's pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be born. I love that. Your life is to be light and easy. If it's anything else but that, your attention is set on the wrong thing. If you are not light and easy, then your attention is focused on the wrong thing. If you keep it under the light, Jesus, it'll be exposed by the light, and the light will dispel the darkness. Amen. Lazarus, 4 days. They said, he stinketh. Now, Master, 4 days. What did Jesus say to Lazarus, you guys? Come forth. 2 words. Came out easy. 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 Jesus is simple. He is easy. It is not hard. It is not complicated. I believe religion has stepped in and made this difficult for us and has tainted it into something that it's not. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And he gave us examples. When he prayed for the people, he had a heart for the people. He didn't want to talk about why they were the way they were or focus on their problems. He just said, come forth. And they were brought back to life. Amen? I'm almost done. Are you good? Jairus' daughter. Everybody's crying and wailing in the room. He gets the people out because the people that are crying and wailing in the room are making it more difficult. They're making it hard. He's like, get out. We don't need to be difficult. I want to make it easy here, right? Faith turns everything into easy when God is involved. Not the faith in men or in man's doctrine, but the faith in God and the faith in what the word says. Amen? The 10 lepers, they went out walking and leaping and praising God. Jesus saying, have mercy. And he said, go show yourself before the priest. Remember that? One goes rejoicing and received all kinds of things because it said he was made whole. I believe he received body parts even, things that on his body that were maybe needing to be recreated. And the others, it says that they were cleansed. So there's a difference. And that one man, he was the one that was worshiping God. We have to remember where our help comes from. We've seen people come in here broken, lives in turmoil, things going on. They're so happy to be here. I mean, tears. Get the answer. 6 months later, they're down the road. Got the answer. Don't need the help anymore. But you know what? When God calls you somewhere and he helps you in a place and you're positioned in a place for a time and a purpose, you need to remember where your help has come from. Amen? Because there's a connection there. Why have we made it harder than what Jesus did himself? He made it easy himself, so it should be easy for us. Jesus turned everything into a quick moment when it was taking a lifetime. Like the woman with the issue of blood, it was many years. And he just turned that lifetime thing into a quick moment. We turn it into something hard. The flesh, the mind, the intellect, the emotions get involved. And that's what makes it hard. We try to, you know, the cerebral, we want to get in there and try to analyze it and figure it out. And well, this is happening and this is happening. And you know, our flesh gets involved. Our emotions get involved. We've got to quiet the emotions and not be led by our emotions because we're not of this world. We're not led by emotions. We're led by the Spirit. Amen. So let me see if I can wrap this up here. Are y'all good? Thank you for being patient with me here. This story, I love this story. Oral Roberts, y'all know who that is. He was praying very hard over all these prayer requests. He was in his prayer tower. I think, have you been there? We've been there. And he has all these little prayer things tucked away. And he went in to pray for people. And he was just laboring over it. And the Lord spoke to him and said, don't pray hard, pray easy, because it's my job to do the hard part. So I think sometimes we get into toiling over things we shouldn't be toiling over, right? It should be easy for us. So I've got more here, but I won't go any further. So let me just, why don't you stand to your feet and let's just say this. I have a little confession for us to say. Let me just say this, that the devil is a tormented being. And wherever he is, he tries to bring torment. But we don't take on that torment. We don't take on that fear. We don't take on that anxiety because we're not led by him. We're led by the Spirit of God. Amen? So let's say this. I walk in the light, and as I walk in the light, more light comes. I walk in the light of the Word, and that gets my attention. Every opposition is cast down. I don't give it my attention. In the face of my opposition or my problem, I don't worry. I don't fear because I've given it to God. And I'm not touching it with my thought life. I'm not going to talk about it at dinner. I'm not going to go to bed with it. It gets no place in my life because Jesus is living on the inside of me. And I'm more than a conqueror. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me and has already given me victory. I'm a carrier of the anointing. I'm a carrier of the power of God. And all opposition has to bow to the name of Jesus in my life. Nothing is a big deal because it's easy, because the greater one's on the inside.